So we're going to skip Revelation chapter 16 for today. The title is called Devoted to Jesus. Devoted to Jesus. John chapter 15 verses 1 through 10 is what Lord willing will get through. Augustine made this quote. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in thee." Jesus said the same thing, or I should say, Jesus said it first. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I think that's something that we're all looking for all the time, is something of a rest in our hearts and minds, a peace of God. But when we try to fill the infinite with the finite things of this world, it becomes an endless addiction. We go from one to another, or we turn it up a little bit from a pint of wine to a quart of wine, and we want to fill this infinite gap that God has put in our hearts for him. And we try to fill it with these finite things, and it becomes an addiction then. Then your body's addicted, and now your mind is, and the beat goes on and on and on, simply because we're trying to fill in what God has made for himself, our hearts. A person who did that in his latter years was King Solomon. As you know, he was the wisest man on the face of the earth, but he wasn't too wise in the book of Ecclesiastes. He was kind of like backslidden at that point. He tried to fulfill what God had given him, which is God himself, through indulgences, achievements, possessions, wealth, fame, 300 wives, 300 concubines. And he said this thing at the beginning and at the end. He said, this is the conclusion. But at the beginning, he said, "Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity under the sun." That was the key word, meaning in the earth. He wasn't under the Son of God when he was trying all these things. He was trying to fulfill this gap in his heart with the things of this world. And he had all the money, all the riches, all the fame, all the power. He did it with gardens. He did it with women. He did it with everything that men dream of having or women dream of having. He was there. He had it. He tried it. And he said, "I've come to this conclusion." At the end of that chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: to fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So that was his conclusion. I mean, it's a good book. You can learn a lot in it. It's not a bad book. Oh, no, by the way, it's inspired. But that was his conclusion after he tried it all. He said, this is it. Fear God, keep his commandments, and know that one day you're going to die, and you're going to stand before him, and he's going to evaluate everything you do. Now, for Christians, we don't have to worry about how he evaluates us because he sees us in Christ. He's not going to measure us by our works. But for those who don't have Christ, they're going to be measured by their works, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And he'll open the books, which have all the deeds of what you've done, and he'll also have next to him a book, singular, which is the Book of Life. And if your name is not in that Book of Life, well, you're going to be judged according to your works. And there will be degrees of punishment. That's what that's about. So either way, the good news is get saved. Know that Christ died on the cross for your sins and you won't have to worry about it. But then again, even as Christians, it says that we as Christians will stand before the Bema Seat of God. And we will be judged by our works, not for salvation, but for rewards. And that's true. That's how it's going to operate. Because think about it. God is fair and there's going to be people in parts of this country who sacrifice more than I could, that I do. I'm selfish compared to them. You think they're going to stay in the same pew as me? They're going to be in the front. I'll be in the back. But we'll be in heaven. We'll be happy. We'll be with God. But that's a good incentive to understand that even what you do will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point that I want to make is this. He says to keep your mind, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. The restlessness comes when our minds get off of him and we start going to other things. It says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We want to focus on Jesus because he really is our life. Apart from him, we have no life. And that's what John 15 tells us. Paul had to correct the church in Corinthians in the second chapter and then in the first chapter. In the second chapter, he says this in chapter 11, verse 3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Here it is. From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what he wants of us. The simple simplicity of devotion to Christ. But they were getting off track because you had these eloquent so-called apostles, false apostles coming in, and they were great orators and they had all kinds of ways to do things, and they were starting to look down on Paul, and Paul said, listen, you know, I'm not that eloquent, but I got the gospel, I got the word, I got the truth of God. So he was saying, listen, don't follow these other means. I'm afraid that you're getting led astray from what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the simple devotion to Jesus Christ. And then he had to correct them in the 1 Corinthians years earlier. And he said this in chapter 1, verse 11. I've been informed by the brethren of Chloe's people. So we had a person who was saying, hey, something's not right here. And this was the problem. He said that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, Peter, and I of Christ. So you see, there was personality idols now. Some were saying, hey, I follow Peter, he's the real deal, he followed Jesus. Well, I follow Paul, Paul knows the scripture in Hebrew in and out. Well, I follow Apollos. Apollos, if you know, in the book of Acts, was very eloquent in his speech. And so Paul says, this is why you're fighting amongst each other. You're dividing Christ. And he reads, and it reads this way. He says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So, you know, we could all be led astray by following different musical things or different preachers and teachers. And you can get caught up in that and lose your devotion for Jesus Christ. You know, you can be in a big house and not have peace, or you can be in a little home and have the peace of God. So what do you want to do? Having a devotion to Christ, getting back to the simplicity of him and him alone, and get yourself off of all these other opinions of people and opinions of man, and just say, Jesus, that's dividing. I just want you and you alone. Knowledge is good, but knowledge puffs up. But love edifies, is what he says. So we were made for him, and until we find our rest in him, we stay restless. We exist through Jesus Christ. Paul again said in 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God, one Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist, again that word, through him. And that's how it works. And we'll get into that in the next scripture when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We exist through his spirit, through his power, through his life. He said in John 6:33, when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and it says at that point a lot of followers could no longer follow that. He says, I'm speaking of the spirit. Because they were saying, how can we eat his flesh? How can we drink his blood? He said, the words that I speak of the spirit. And prior to that, he was saying that he was going to give his flesh for mankind. That means the crucifixion. That's what he was referring to. And he also said, you have no life in yourself. Wow. And that is so true. You don't have life in yourself. So tomorrow morning you'll be dead. I could be dead. I can't control when God takes me or when he can take you. But I can tell you that my life, my reason for existing is fulfilled when I allow Christ to sit on the throne of my heart. Can I get an amen? And I find rest and I find peace. And he says those words, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. Are you restless? Are you restless? Are you running, thinking, running, thinking, running, thinking? Find your rest in Christ. Say amen if you're with me. So now let's turn to John 15. And like I mentioned, we're going to do through verses 1 through 10. But I want to jump through to verse 4 and 6 and elaborate on that just for a minute. John 15, 4 and 6, he says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So think about that illustration for a minute. You all got fruit trees, or you even got a regular tree, peach tree. You cut off the branch, what's going to happen? It's dead. It can't grow no more fruit. What's on there is going to wither. And that's what he's saying here. If you don't stay in me, you're going to wither. You might have some fruit first. You know, hey, this peach looks good, but give it a day or two. Give it 3 days, 4 days, and you're going to see worms. And that's how it is with us. If we don't stay in Christ, you're going to worm up. You may feel fresh at the beginning, but, you know, after a period of time, you start stinking. And that's the flesh. So he says here, abide in me as in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not, here's the negative, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You see, abiding in Christ, you must be a part of him. If you don't abide in him, you're going to fall apart in him or from him, however you look at it. So what is one way that you could abide in Christ? Well, Jesus gives the same illustration, well, the Word of God does, which is, of course, speaking through Jesus, when it tells us that he is the head in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects of him who is the head, Jesus Christ, even Christ, from whom the whole body, picture the body being connected to the neck to the head, the arm to the shoulder, so forth and so on. Who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being filled and held together by what every joint, you're a joint, every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. What body? The body of Christ. This is the spiritual body of Christ. This is not a church organization. It's a life. We can label it as a church, but in reality, it's the body of Christ. He instituted this. This is not man-made. God instituted us to come together, to be part of each other, to give to each other, holding on to the head. But when a hand disconnects itself from the arm, what happens? The hand dies. You can disconnect yourself from the body of Christ and you die. I've seen many people, oh yeah, I don't need church. You're going to be dead in a while. You'll see. Because the world is going to get you in your mind. That's just how it is. Gravity goes down, doesn't go up. You know, years ago, many of you know, I had COVID really bad. I was in the hospital and I was close to meeting the Lord. And it was when I was in there, a couple of days have passed, and my left hand was ice cold. I said, man, why is this hand so cold? I'm in bed. Doctor, hand's cold. What's going on? Well, we'll give you some hand warmers. So they give me these pocket hand warmers, you know. So hold on. Yeah, okay. It's not working, doctor. It's not working. Ice cold. Well, let me see. Pick up your hand. Okay, so they sent for a sonogram. A sonogram to do it. And then before you know it, they're rushing me in the emergency for, I had a blood clot. I had a blood clot that was up here, close, I guess, to an artery in my heart, and it was preventing the blood to go to my hand. And my hand was getting ice cold, and it was showing it. So, of course, they removed the blood clot, thank the Lord. But can you see the illustration? If you have a blood clot and you can stop people from being blessed because you're resistant. Because I don't see God. I don't see the body of Christ as really Jesus Christ. Well, it is. And by you stopping yourself from being used, you become a blood clot and someone else is going to get hurt by it. That's how I see it. Now, I'm not the Savior, of course. I'm not perfect. I'm not going to do everything right and perfect. And God will pick up the slack. But let's not dismiss the truth of abiding in Him, in the body of Christ, lest you cut yourself off and you die. Well, if this is not your church, that's okay. Go to another church, but be plugged in and be part of it. Because that's how God ordained it. And if you don't like that, I guess you got to talk to Him because that's how He does it. But He did it for our blessing. Abide in Me and you're going to bear much fruit. As an individual part for the body of Christ, you'll be abiding in Him by serving Him and serving others and not being a blood clot. But get out of that and let God remove it. So He says in verses 1 and 2, right? I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, here's the word, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Pruning. I guess if you were a tree and you've seen some cutting of these shoots, they're called sucker shoots. Sucker shoots. Because at the base of the tree, you get these little branches that come up and they suck the life that's supposed to go to the fruit. And so you got to cut these little suckers, right? These little sucker shoots off so that the nutrients can go all the way up to the fruit. So I read up on this and the thought came to me that sucker shoots are the tree's response to stress. They are vigorous shoots that grow from the base of the tree. And the tree, and it saps the tree of its energy and nutrients away from the tree and can reduce the flowering and fruiting. So I see myself, you see yourself as a tree, let's say. And these little sucker shoots in our lives that come up usually come up because of stress, just like it does in the natural. And with the stress, you've heard of people coping with stress through overeating, comfort food, you know. I'm stressed out. Give me that. Give me this. Give me that. Or, you know, women, I want to go shopping. Or men want to get a haircut, or whatever it may be. And these things, this is because you're stressed out. You want to do things. It's good. Recreation is good when you're stressed. These things are not bad. Or even eating a piece of chocolate. But what happens is, if you let that grow, it robs the flow of God's life from you. Because now it's like a sucker shoot that's taking your time away from God. Taking your mind from the Word of God, and it becomes more, oh, I got to go. Well, aren't you supposed to hear the Word of God? I got better things to do today. You know, I'll go back. I'll go on Zoom or whatever it may be. These are all sucker shoots. You see, God made a church so that you can love the person, not so you can see him from a Zoom thing, and they can't see you in your shorts, you know, and you don't care. You know, God has made it a church so that we can learn to love one another. Can I get an amen? And that sometimes is difficult. And I could find excuses of, I don't want, you know, I just that and the other thing. But God says, no, you're going to conquer this. And I'm going to give you the grace to conquer it. But you have to persevere. Remember the story of the soil? The seed fell on good soil. And it says, with a good and honest heart, now listen to this, with perseverance, it bore fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, whatever it may be. But perseverance, and I think that's something that we all like to run from, right? Yeah. Well, I had enough. I can't persevere no more. But that's what perseverance is. Perseverance is painful. Amen? But it's good. You can do it because God is with you, and he's going to help you get through it. But if you cop out, and check it out. That was our M.O. before we came to the Lord. The kitchen's too hot. I'm out of here. You know, or hey, give me a drink, whatever it may be, because you can't deal with stress. But God says, no, you deal with it. I'm with you. Persevere and cut off some of these sucker shoots that are robbing you from growing more fruit in your life. What would be some of the fruit that we're talking about? Well, very simply, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. 9 pieces of fruit. Love and joy. Who doesn't want love? Who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want faithfulness or self-control or gentleness? I don't think there's anyone on earth that doesn't want those kinds of fruit. But you can't rob them. You can't just go to the store and take it. You have to buy it. And how do you buy it? You buy it by submitting to the Lord and saying, no, I want victory. I want more love. I want peace in my life. I want joy. Hallelujah. And you start saying, I want it. And God says, you got it. You got it. Got it. But persevere. Cut off some of those sucker shoots that are taking you away from seeking me and wanting me and desiring me. In Acts 2:42, this is kind of like a template. He says, they were continually, use that word, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. Those 4 pillars. They were continuously devoting. You see, there's a strong word there. Not they were continuously trying, but they were devoted. It's a strong sacred word. When someone is devoted to something, nothing's going to interfere with that. And those are the 4 pillars. So another question I want to ask you is, how does the Lord prune us? Remember, he says he prunes us so that we bear more fruit. Not so that he'll destroy you, but he wants to give you really what you really want. And it's painful at times. Well, here is just a few suggestions that I understand that also comes in my life. God closes doors for you to press you in to your commitment. I'll give you an example, COVID. Some of the churches were closed. It pressed them in to be committed and come to church no matter what. They found a church. Others, you know, that closed door, oh, that must be God. No, it wasn't God. Sometimes we can say a closed door means God is... No, not necessarily. He wants to press you in to see if you really want it. By the grace of God, and no, all the glory to God, I knew my calling. But a lot of times things closed in on me, and it's like, oh, God, is this you? You closing the door? But he always opened up the door. But I had to persevere. Did I really want to be a minister? And that's the question. It's like that with a marriage. You go through some trials before you get married. Do you really want to marry this person? Do you see who this is? And now you got to say, no, for better or for worse, sickness or in health, richer or poorer. I'll take the richer, but you're going to get the poorer too. It comes both ways, though. It comes both ways. But you see, a closed door doesn't always mean it's not God. Closing the door. Or a closed door can be God and you have to change course. Well, but you got to seek the Lord that maybe God is changing course on you and that door is closed rather than you persevering and pushing in. It could be that God opens up a door, but you have lack of faith and God wants to stretch your faith. Oh, the door is open. Well, it might be God, might not be God. I don't know, but I can just give you a few examples. Or he starts pruning you with conviction. Oh, man, why did I say that? It never bothered me before when I cursed. Now all of a sudden I feel, ugh, Get a little more conviction now. Or, man, I was so snappy. I shouldn't have been so any other time. It's like, I'm in your face. You want a piece of me? But now, you know, you back off and you say, God, it's wrong for me to be that way. It's my flesh. And he convicts us. Why? Because he's pruning. And it's painful, too. I mean, you guys, you know what I'm talking about when you're on the highway and someone cuts you off. It's like, oh, you ain't getting in front of me, pal. And if that's not you, it's me. I can admit that. But I have to say, Lord, okay, I need to back off. Because my first impulse is, you smack me, I'm going to smack you back. But that's not of the Lord. But if you guys never feel that way, you are better saints than me. But you're lying, so that don't make you better than me. It happens to all of us. But that's God pruning. Hallelujah. He's pruning to give me more fruit of gentleness, peacefulness, joy. And these things can rob me of all of that. And you can get on a tear one thing after another. So let the Lord prune you. And then he can prune us too by allowing us to have what we want. Listen to this one. He can allow you to have what you want. How's that? There's a story in the Numbers chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. And the Israelites were complaining, we got no meat. We should have stayed in Egypt. We had all the meat, the pots. We had the garlic and the onions. And God said, okay, you want it? I'm going to give it to you so it comes out of your nose. Listen. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we leave Egypt? See, sometimes we can stay in a situation that we really like and God say, no, I want you to back off a little bit. No. He says, okay, you want it? I'm going to let you have it so much that you're going to despise it. You're going to get sick of it. You're going to say, I don't want this anymore. And that's okay. But you see, we have to understand too, okay, Lord, I see that I was putting this in front of you. And that's what they were doing with the meat. He said, hey, I set you free, guys. I got you out of Egypt, out of slavery. And now you're complaining because you can't have a meatball? Are you kidding me? And so he says, okay, I'm going to teach you. And I think they learned, but I could see myself in that too. If I'm locked into some sucker shoot that's starting to take me away from my devotion to the Lord, my love for the Lord, I have started to leave my first love, as in the book of Revelation. Now you're doing everything right, John, da-da-da-da-da. But you don't have that tenderness with me anymore. Why? Well, because you're becoming a theological Einstein. You're trying to get it all in here, and it's not going in your heart. He said, I appreciate that. You're doing the right thing. But it's your heart that I want. And I could say that for all of us. He wants your heart, folks. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. But it's that personal relationship of you surrendering and me surrendering to him and understand, is there any sucker shoots in my life that's taking the place of me really getting fruitful for the Lord? He prunes every branch so that it can bear more fruit. We're going to fly pretty much through these, but let me read it. So he goes on to say in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking about salvation. You're already clean. He said that in another incident when he was washing the disciples' feet. Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. He says, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part of me. He said, he who has bathed is already clean. You're already saved, Peter, but I need to wash your feet. But he said, but there's someone here who isn't clean, and that was Judas. But the point was, he says, Peter, put down your pride. I need to wash your feet. You're already saved. Well, not only my feet, but my whole body. And that's what he said. No, you're already clean. You already bathed, but I got to wash feet. And that's an illustration of us walking in the world. Jesus has to wash your feet. Well, no, I'm good. But no, I'm showing you something that you have to confess. But don't let pride stop you, Peter. Okay, Lord, you're right. Everything now. No, just this one area. That's it. Just these stinking feet of yours right here. Let me just wash this area of your life. And okay, Lord, that's called confession. And that's found in John chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. You could read it. Pruning is confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's a pruning. Confession is a pruning. Because Jesus can wash you clean and you got forgiveness. You don't have any more guilt. You don't have to allow the devil to condemn you. You know, it's done. He doesn't bring it up again. Well, how many times, Lord, must I forgive my neighbor? 7? No, Peter, try 70 times 7, which is an indefinite number, he was saying. There's no end to you forgiving people. And with Jesus, he always will forgive you. Can I get an amen? Now, of course, someone would say, oh, that's cool. Let me go out and do what I need to do, and then I'll ask for forgiveness. I mean, I used to do that when I was a Catholic, you know. You go, you sin like the devil during the week, and then on Saturday you go to confession. He opens a little box, you know, you say, forgive me, Father, if I have sinned, da, 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 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, stuff like that. Okay, I'm good. And you leave there, and you go back to the old vomit. You go back to the old ways. Well, I'll go back next week, and he'll forgive me again. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, the Bible is clear. It says, godly sorrow produces repentance, which means you turn around. Worldly sorrow produces death. A worldly sorrow is what I just explained. You know, well, didn't Jesus say 70 times 7? Yeah, but you got to be honest with yourself. Are you playing God? Now, I know in my flesh nothing good dwells. So I'm never going to be so clean in my flesh. But in the spirit, I see myself as God's child, and he's not going to kick me out. He says, no, I died for you. You're my son. Just like a baby can't go back into the womb, when you get born again, you're born again. You don't go back into the womb. But I do know there are things that takes the nutrients that can bring more fruit in my life. And God is here to reveal that to you today. So you examine and say, all right, Lord, are you speaking to me? And I'm just a messenger. I just bring what God puts on my heart. And this is his church. You are his people. You don't belong to me. I'll stand before the Lord one day by the grace of God. I'll be in heaven with Jesus. But I, too, want to stay close to his heart. I, too, want to be wholly devoted to him. And I, too, can be off track with certain areas in my life, and I have to make time for him. I can't just expect that to come to me. I have to make time for him. If you really want him and you really want that love, that peace, that joy, the fruit of spirit, then you have to earn it. Now you say, well, I thought salvation is free. But discipleship takes perseverance. That's an earning. Discipleship takes determination. And that's something that you can do with the grace of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, in verses 4 through 8, we see here a picture of obedience, which will bring a fruitful prayer life. Listen, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. Different people say different things about that. Some say he was never saved. Others say he was saved and lost it. I lean more on the first one. They never had it. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen to this. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, because my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. So he answers our prayer so Father can be glorified. But you have to abide in his word, obedience. Now, you could say, well, I've been obedient to the Lord, and he's still not answering my prayers. Why is that? Well, here's the catch. He said in 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So you might be praying something that's not according to his will. Remember the story of Hannah. Hannah, every year, would go to the once a year gathering of Israel, and she would cry, Lord, I got no child. And the other woman, the other wife, had tons of children. She kept getting them. She's prolific. I got nothing. And year after year, she cried at the temple. And then finally, this one year, she cried and she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'm going to dedicate him to you. He's going to be yours. And that's what God wanted to hear. Because that same year, then, she got pregnant. And who was born? But Samuel. Samuel was the prophet. And that's what God wanted. So he didn't answer the prayer according to her will when she wanted it. But as Mike was saying earlier, God had a bigger plan. He was going to save Israel with a judge of Samuel, a prophet. And so when we pray and our prayers don't get answered, maybe it's because he's got a bigger plan. Maybe because he's got something else up his sleeve, and I say that reverently. I would rather have his plan. As scripture says, I would rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I don't want my way. I want his way. Can I get an amen? Jesus, we got to focus on him again, church. He really is my love, and he's your love. And we need to stir it up again and, you know, bring to light that. He said, remember where you fall, repent, and then redo. That was in Ephesians 2 when they left their first love, Ephesians. So the three R's. Remember, well, it wasn't always like this. Why am I this way? Oh, I see now. I repent now. I see what I did. I'm going to change. And then redo. Let me go back to the old way I used to do it. And then you stir up that love again. It happens. So he said, prayers will be answered if you abide in my word. He affirms that again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. He said, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to his sight. John also says his commandments are not burdensome. So there's something to that. Why does it always seem hard to me? Because my flesh does not want to give in to the spirit. That's why it's a burden. If I need to put on God's glasses and see things in a different perspective, in a different light. It's for my good. It's not, God, doesn't he ever give up? He always wants more. It's for my good. He loves me. And that'll take us to the next thought, 8 and 10. 9 to 10. Just as the Father has loved me. Ooh, listen to this. This blows your mind. Just as the Father loved me. How does the Father love Jesus? Infinite, pure, holy. I mean, come on. Can't even imagine. He says, just as the Father's loved me, I have loved you. So you love me equal to how God the Father loves Jesus, his Son? What kind of love is this? Well, let me ask you a question. What could separate the Father's love from Jesus? Nothing. They were eternal before we were born, before creation. You have loved me before it began. They have been in union with each other. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's such a mystery. They love separately, but they love equally the same. It blows your mind. It's a Trinity. But we being in that, may they be one like we are one. He's teaching us to abide in Christ so his love can be transferred into us and through us. So what could separate the Father's love from his Son Jesus? Nothing. What could separate you? What could separate the Father's love from you? If Jesus said, I'm going to love you like my Father loves you, and nothing's going to separate his love from me, then nothing is going to separate his love from me. Nothing is going to separate his love for me. Now, my love for him might put me on hold for a while, but his love for me doesn't change. Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, listen to this, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can put a damper on his love for you and me. It's incredible. I mean, think about it. He gave Jesus, and Jesus willingly went to the cross. What type of God who created the billions of stars and galaxies and fish and insects and birds goes on and on and on and on and on? What power, what glory would he leave heaven, Jesus as spirit, and take on a body in order to suffer everything that you and I suffer in pain except for sin? 1 John says, what manner of love is this that we should be called sons of God, children of God? And such we are. I have to see myself according to how he loves me. And that stirs me up to love him and keep his commandments. Scripture again says, we love because he... He's the incentive. I can only love because he first loved me. He first came to me. He first picked me up by the scruff of my neck and shook me out and cleaned me up and loved me even when I was loveless. He demonstrated his own love towards us while we were still helpless at the right time. Christ died for us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, what kind of love is that? Woo, come on. I want it. I want it. Now, I can get out of fellowship with the Lord. His love doesn't stop me from loving him, but I have to choose. Lord, I want to love you more. Forgive me and help me. And he does. And I want to keep his commandments, but my relationship with him and you with him is not based on works. You know, that's the law. My love for him, though, is based on his love for me. But in order for me to experience it, I have to give myself. I can't just sit back in the armchair and say, yeah, God loves me and I love him too. Is that as far as you're going to love him, John? Greater love has no man than to lay down his life. So loving God is proving to God, not that he needs me to prove to him, but for myself. Peter says, you assure yourself by your salvation into the entrance of God by certain characteristics that you do, love, brotherly love, faithfulness, so forth and so on. That proves you, if you're married, you could say, yeah, I love my wife. Okay, show me the money. Show me proof. Do you wash her feet? I'm speaking allegorically. I'm not saying you have to literally wash her feet, but if you want to wash her feet, you can wash mine too. I don't care. That's fine. But the point is this. You've heard it saying, follow the money. Follow your spiritual traits. Anyone could say, I love God. He said, even the demons say they love God. No, they don't love God. He said, even the demons believe in God. But he says in James, what does that mean? Faith without is. So keeping his commandments, I want to please him. And his commandments, I don't live by the law. Okay, I kept these three today. I blew these seven today. No. I live by knowing I'm saved by his grace. But I also live by those sucker shoots that are robbing me. If God is bringing to light in your life, and he does that because he prunes every branch that's in him. And if you're not getting pruned, you better start eating some prunes, because he needs to prune you. Because if you're not sensing God cutting off some stuff in your life and you sacrificing it and saying, okay, Lord, you have to question, are you abiding or are you hiding? And so we live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. Everything you do, we do for the Lord. Can I get an amen? So as the worship team comes up here, again...